Today we'll continue with our study of those last few words that the Lord Jesus spoke as he hung there suffering on that cross. And while, yes, we are studying about them first in the book of Luke, not all of his words spoken from the cross are given to us there. In his wisdom, the Holy Spirit chose for some of those words to be given to us by the other gospel writers. We aren't told why God chose to do it that way, so we'll simply accept his wisdom and study his words from the way that they're given to us. And today we'll study these words as they're given to us in the book of Matthew, there in chapter 27. And as we see from these words, the Lord Jesus had been suffering there on that cross for some time when he spoke these words. And in verse 45 we read, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." As we continue to hear these words of the Lord Jesus that he spoke there from the cross, it's clear that God desires for you and for me to know intimately about the intense suffering that he bore on our behalf as he hung there. That no, he wasn't in some way shielded from the pain or spared from the agony, but instead he endured every agonizing moment of it. Now I confess to you that I'm not altogether sure of all of God's intentions in presenting the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in such a vivid and demanding way, but he has. And so we really must strain forward, lean in closely to hear each of the words that he said, and to fully comprehend the anguishing ordeal that was taking place within his body, within his spirit, and within his soul on that day. Here in this passage, we read that he cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" Folks, these are very mysterious and very emotional words, and they give us entrance into one of the most unfathomable ordeals that our minds could ever consider, a kind of suffering that reaches far beyond physical pain, on into the spiritual realms of suffering that only God truly knows about, but that we're called here to consider. And not just to consider, but to also ourselves somehow actually feel, to experience his pain. And no, we'll never be able to fully experience his physical pain, but he wants us to try. He wants us to try. And that should cause us to wonder at such things, about why God might want us to go to such depths with the Lord Jesus, and to question if such a thing really is even possible for us to experience. Can we, in our human condition, truly know, truly feel and experience this kind of deep spiritual suffering? And folks, I really don't know. I really don't know. Perhaps for some of us we can, at least to some small degree. But for others, we might never permit ourselves to go this far, to agonize in this way. We might, as the suffering gets hard to bear, pull back and refuse to walk this close to Jesus. But I do believe that God really wants us to want to, or to at least try. But again, why? Why do I know that each of us needs to feel, to experience these mysterious sufferings of Christ? It's because I sense a compelling unction coming from God for us to step forward and to join with the Lord Jesus in all of his sufferings. That unction that comes from within my spirit to follow the instructions that are given to us within these scriptures. Precious words of instructions, like those given in Philippians and in Galatians and in Ephesians. Words that tell us that we're to join with Christ in his crucifixion and to suffer with him. Listen to some of these words. First in Philippians chapter 3, here in verses 10 and 11 we read, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and listen, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then also over in Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 20, we read, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then also, in Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 24, we read, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And folks, words of exhortation like these continue on and on throughout these scriptures, urging us, you and me, on to know and to experience the sufferings of Christ. And not just the physical pain and suffering that he experienced in his human flesh, but also and especially that mysterious suffering within his spirit. The kind of suffering that only God himself can fully know and understand. But he wants each of us, he wants you and me to reach on forward and to join with him in it. And we really must try. We really must. But also, another reason why we really must earnestly desire to join in with our Lord in his mysterious sufferings is because if we are truly born again, then our Christian commitment does not allow for a milquetoast kind of involvement that so many of us in the Christian church settle for. A true Christian commitment must be an all-or-nothing commitment. An all-or-nothing commitment with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength. 100%, folks. And to the extent, to the measure that each of us surrenders ourselves over into our relationship with Christ, that is the extent, the measure to which we'll be able to venture into and know about those special spiritual realms that our Lord wants us to join with him in. And especially to take part in the supernatural transactions like these that we're reading about here. Those experiences that were taking place there as the Lord Jesus hung on that cross and he suffered. And no, we'll never fully comprehend all that was taking place. Especially to know about such things as while he was hanging there on the cross, he was also at the very same time, out there somewhere, out there in those mysterious eternal realms, presenting himself within the Trinity of God, settling and satisfying debt for the sins of men, and then washing those sins away. Isn't that an amazing thought? Because, folks, that was what was taking place within the depths of these special, very special spiritual sufferings. But then also, from these words, we can know that for some very important reason, God has also chosen to intermingle into Jesus' spiritual sufferings a very agonizing physical pain. And he wants you and me to know about that suffering too. But why? Why the physical suffering also? Perhaps it's because physical suffering is the most realizable connection that our limited minds can have to all of the rest that was taking place there on that cross. And remember, folks, God is a Father, and this is His dearly beloved Son. And as He commands us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, He's not just presenting us with some hypothetical circumstance for us to think about. He really does want us to know in intimate detail some of the sufferings that His beloved Son had to go through to bring you and me, to salvation. Jesus paid a great and painful price that day, and God wants you and me to know about it. In Psalm chapter 22, God spread it all out before us so that we could read about it and begin to take it all in. I'd like to read those words for us. So please do turn there to Psalm chapter 22. And here, as King David prophetically describes in intimate detail the travail of Jesus' suffering. Listen carefully to our Lord's cries and to His groanings. They're in verse 1 of chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words, folks, He spoke from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Folks, these were words of prophecy written by King David. Did David even know what he was writing about at the time? I don't know. I really don't know. But such is the nature of prophecy. That's the nature of prophecy. Here, interspersed within the personal sufferings of King David during one of his own very difficult travails, God tells us about the Lord Jesus, His intimate sufferings, and even His innermost thoughts as He would hang there on that cross some 1,000 years later. These words give a vivid picture of understanding, and they leave no doubt about the personal suffering and pain that Jesus endured as He hung there, His bones pulling out a joint, needing something to drink, knowing that He was dying for the sins of men, with some of those very men strutting about beneath the cross, jeering and mocking Him. Surely, surely within the depths of His humanity, Jesus was tempted to use His divine power to simply reach down and to crush His adversaries. But thankfully, He did not do that. He didn't do that. He humbly stayed the course, and he instead gave salvation to any and to all who would receive him as Savior and Lord, even perhaps to some of the worst ones that were there that day. And again, all the while that Jesus was enduring the physical pain and suffering, there was an even greater suffering being laid upon him. The suffering that comes from taking the sins of all men and women upon himself. He, Jesus, the pure and holy and spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, became sin. He became sin so that he might fully pay the penalty for sin, to remove it from the souls of men, from you and me. And yes, those are concepts, and those are provisions that we can't fully comprehend. But by faith, we're able to know that it is all absolutely necessary and all absolutely true. And we can trust that these words of the Lord Jesus, as he spoke them from the cross, were given to us as a witness that that was exactly what was taking place. It's been said by many Bible scholars that as Jesus took the sins of men upon himself, that God the Father was unable to look upon his dear Son, that his holiness would not permit him to actually gaze upon the sin that Jesus had taken upon himself. And perhaps that's true. Perhaps that's true. I don't really know. But we do know that something of that nature was taking place as Jesus uttered those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some Bible theologians believe that because of the holiness of God, some form of separation took place in those moments, that a kind of division took place within the very foundation of the Trinity of God as Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself and he became sin for us, settling the penalty that needed to be paid, satisfying the expiation and the propitiation that would be required for us to enter into eternal life that would be ours in God's presence. For myself, I don't know that I can comprehend how such a separation could be possible. So I'll just leave those considerations to others. Again, for myself, to simply say that God turned his face away, that might be the best explanation that my small mind can comprehend. And that might be enough. Above all else, we must know that this, his crucifixion, is the real reason that Jesus came to be among us. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And this is what it took to do it. And thanks be to God that he did. May I venture some final thoughts as we consider these words and these special moments in the life of the Lord Jesus? And may I have permission to use some imagination within my thoughts? And please do keep that in mind, my imagination, as I give these next thoughts. First of all, may I suggest that while these agonizing hours must have seemed to the Lord Jesus to be unbearably long, in comparison to all that was taking place outside of time, out there in those mysterious realms of God, an eternity of transactions were taking place. Behind that veil that obscures the eternal spiritual realms, during those few hours, eons and eons may have actually passed. Again, this is my imagination. Keep that in mind. Why does my mind consider such possibilities? It's because in those moments, as Jesus became sin for us, he actually and really did reach into my personal life and he took from me every individual sin that I have ever committed and ever will commit. And he bore the full penalty for those sins there on the cross. But folks, then also, in those same moments, he did the same for you. He, in some miraculous and unfathomable way, also reached into your personal life, and he took away every one of your sins, both past present, and future. And he then also did that same thing for each and every person that has ever received him as Savior and Lord, in all of times past, times present, and times future. And that surely might have taken a long, long time. Time that we don't know about. Time that is concealed somehow behind the veil of God's eternal realms. Again, this is my imagination. And then as Jesus accumulated all of those vile sins upon himself, he became so abhorrent, so putridly vile himself that God the Father had in some manner or another to forsake him, to forsake him. That's why we read here that Jesus cried out with those words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Folks, I know that our minds are so small and so limited, and that the Trinity of God is so vast, so eternal, and has power and might beyond all measure. But we really must try to hear and to receive what's being said here. God wants you and me to know that sin, every sin, even one sin, sin of any kind and to any degree, is so wrong, so awful, so unbearable to his holiness that he is forced to separate himself out from it, even to the forsaking of his beloved Son. Again, we might not understand that, but that seems to be what has taken place. And why would we ever want to do that to such a loving and gracious Father? How could we be so selfish, so uncaring, so self-centered that we would force our dear and loving Savior to go through such agonizing pain and suffering, even to be forsaken by his Father? Folks, these words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? They bear out that we have been that wrong, that wretchedly sinful. May I put this in human terms? All this that we are reading about here, in these words, the agonizing suffering that Jesus endured, is truly our fault. It truly is our fault. And we really ought to be the ones that have to pay for it. Not him. Not the Lord Jesus. He did nothing wrong. In today's culture, people everywhere are crying out that they are victims, that they're being mistreated and that life is so unfair. But folks, they don't know mistreatment. They don't really know unfairness. This that's taking place with the Lord Jesus there on the cross, this is mistreatment. This is unfairness. And it's all because of you and me. This thing that your and my sin has done, and so often still does to the Lord Jesus, putting him there on the cross and then strutting around beneath his cross, whining about our own silly self-inflicted problems and failures, that, folks, is unfairness. That is mistreatment. And may I add one more wretched behavior that's so prevalent within our culture during these present days. Our psychology-driven counselors and therapists are so quick to say to us that the miseries we're involved in each day are not our fault. That they're not our fault. But oh, dear Christian, as I take an honest look at most all of my miseries, they are all my fault. They really are all my fault. I caused most every one of them. My wretched self-centeredness is at the forefront of most all of my troubles. And they are my fault. They are my fault. It truly is a wonder that God the Father has not utterly destroyed me. And yes, most all of us. But thanks be to God, he hasn't. He hasn't. Thanks be to God, Jesus has intervened with grace and mercy. And through his gracious and loving suffering there on that cross, he has provided forgiveness and mercy for you and for me. And you and I had better hasten to receive it. We had better hasten to receive it. Now we'll close for today, but may I give us one final warning? Folks, our sins really are this awful, this egregious to God, and he really will not tolerate sin. If we ever hope to get past our sins and on into the kingdom of God, surrendering our hearts to him in thankfulness for all that the Lord Jesus did for us is the only path that we can take. He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And none of us can come to the Father except through him. And thanks be to God for his indescribable free gift. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we are so foolish. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to turn our hearts to you and repent and to praise you, Lord Jesus, for all that you did there on that cross to save us from our sins. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.